We'll continue our sermon series on the parables of Jesus. And today, as Michelle said or asked me, we're going to look at the parable of the narrow door. I don't know about you, but everybody loves a good story, don't they? And in the school I work in, on the best start to the day is on Friday mornings because the school falls completely quiet. And what happens is that tutors read, or character development coaches we call them, they read to their tutor group for 20 minutes every Friday morning, and all the students listen really quietly and they follow along with their bookmarks. It's a really nice start to the day. A couple of pictures on the left show that. You can see them all paying attention. And on the right-hand side, there's a really nice image of some students in my school in the LRC, or the library, the Learning Resource Centre, and they're involved in their reading lessons. They take place once a week, just for an hour, and you can see those students there engrossed in their reading lesson. Harry Truman, don't know if you've heard of him, but he was the 33rd president of the United States from 1945 to 1953. He's famously quoted as saying something about reading, and he actually said, "Not all readers are leaders," but he said that all leaders are readers. Don't know if you kind of follow that. Not all readers are leaders, but all leaders read. All leaders are readers. And he emphasised that importance of reading. And on the right-hand side, I don't know if you can see that, the girl with the glasses, she's got a lovely name. She's called Angel. And that photo was taken quite a few years ago. But she left the school where she went, and she went and trained as a teaching assistant. She worked in a local primary school. But now she's come back. She's been appointed as a leader at this school that she went to, as a pastoral leader. And she's helping children and changing people's lives. She's really perhaps epitomising the power of those words on her life as she went through school. So reading and listening to stories definitely engage people, don't they? And they do them good. And this possibly is one of the reasons why Jesus told a lot of parables, told a lot of stories. We all know that a parable, I'm sure we know this by now, but a parable is a short, simple story illustrating a moral or spiritual truth. And I think Jesus used them because they're easy to understand, they're easy to remember, and more importantly, they challenge you, they reveal the hearts of people that are listening, and I think that's really important. That's why he used them. The parables, if you kind of think about it, they demand a response, don't they? They make us think, they challenge us. And my prayer this morning is that they challenge us again. I've been challenged by looking into this passage, and I hope you're challenged to maybe leave here this morning just shining a bit more for Jesus in your everyday lives. That's my prayer. So on the subject of being challenged by words, and basically to get our brains into gear, a bit of audience participation, I'd like to start this morning by thinking about how words challenge us or provoke us to think about things. So I don't know if you've ever played the game Word Association. Have you ever played it? So what you're going to do, you're going to see a word coming up on the screen, and all you've got to do is say the first word that comes into your head, maybe tell the person next to you, or if you want to, you can shout it out. So there's going to be five words, five word associations, 5 points up for grabs, but we'll do a couple of practice ones just to start. So have a think about this word that's going to come up on the screen. And what's the first word association or the thought that comes into your mind? So knife. Okay, so you've shouted out a few things. You've got to be honest now. How many people said fork? Oh, good, great, it's working. Right, one more practice go. How about this one? Let's try this one. Shout it out, okay, and then we can see who gets a similar thought to what's coming up on the screen. Right, you ready now? Here's another practice one. Mouse. Oh, right, okay. Did anybody say cheese? Come on. Right. So now we're going to start. 5 points up for grabs. This is for real. Chair. Who said table? 1 point. Right, second one. Toothbrush. Easy peasy. Toothpaste. Who said toothpaste? Right, come on. We're getting there. Has anybody got 2 points out of two? Come on. Right, next one. Baby. Did anybody say bottle? Yeah? Right, next one. Spider. Easy peasy. Who said web? All right. And bat. Okay, there you go. You've got it. Okay, so did anybody get 5 out of 5? 4 out of 5? Okay, you can take an extra chocolate bar at the end. Right, in a similar way, what I want you to do is get your brains into gear this morning as we read the parable of the narrow door. So as we read this passage, I want you to think of two questions, okay? Two things that are coming into your mind. First of all, how does the passage make you feel? And then secondly, what does the passage remind you of? What things come to mind? Perhaps even passages of scripture coming into your mind. So those are the two things I want you to think about as we're reading this passage. So you can turn to it in your Bibles if you've got them, otherwise the words are going to come up on the screen. So the narrow door. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. And someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" And Jesus said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try and enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." So that's the parable of the narrow door. How did this passage make you feel? That's the question. Turn to the person next to you. How does it make you feel? Okay, quiet murmuring. Okay, so when I read that passage, how did it make me feel? And I don't know if this aligns with what your feelings are, but you might feel worried. It doesn't sound like many people are going to be saved. Will I make the cut? Made me a bit confused. I thought everyone who believes in Jesus would be saved. Ooh, what's going on here? Then I'm thinking, am I really saved? Will I make it through the narrow door? And then that whole thought process, am I good enough? Do I have to do anything different? So kind of, that's just some of my thoughts and feelings, but you, I'm sure, have got your own. And hopefully what we're going to do is address some of those thoughts and feelings this morning. But before we do that, have a think about the second question, which was, what does this passage remind you of or make you think of? Again, what associations came into your mind? And again, probably haven't got time to share everything that's in the room, but just to let you know, these were some of the things that came to my mind. So the passage of the rich ruler, and that's in Luke chapter 18. Now, interestingly enough, we're looking at a passage in Luke 19, and this passage is in Luke 18, so probably the people that were following Jesus around and listening to his teachings perhaps heard this passage. So this passage says, "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said, 'Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven.' Now when the guy heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And Jesus went on to say, 'It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.'" So kind of the parable of the narrow door made me think of that passage. There is another passage in Matthew. I don't know if anybody thought of this. It's called the narrow and wide gates. So gates rather than door. But this says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Maybe you thought of some other words that Jesus said. Jesus' own words recorded in John, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That came to my mind. And then there are a couple of passages in Scripture, really famous ones, that actually talk about doors. So this passage about the narrow door, but in Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." And there's another passage in Revelation. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." So I don't know if that aligns with what you were thinking of, but they were just some of the things to share with you. Those are the passages of Scripture that came to my mind. So what I want to do, I want to split my preaching into two parts. The first part, I want to kind of address some of the associations that people at the time would have had in their mind when they heard this parable. And then the second part, just to answer four questions pertinent to the passage. So firstly, in the context of the Jewish culture at the time, word associations and images would have come immediately into people's minds when they heard this parable. And that's because in Jerusalem at the time, there were lots of gates into the city, and some of them wide, some of them narrow. And these images would have just come into people's minds. As well as that, they would have, if they'd known their scriptures, their Old Testament scriptures from the Torah, they would have known the importance of city gates. So just to unpick a few of those now, they would have known that the gates were seats of authority. And in Ruth 4:11, it says this, "Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, 'We are witnesses.'" There's some kind of authority there. They would have known that at the gates, they would have found wisdom. And in Proverbs 1:20, it says, "Out in the open, wisdom calls out. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech." So again, there's this kind of cultural significance of the gates, that you went to the gates to get authority, to get wisdom, and also justice. In 2 Chronicles 18:9, it says this, "Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones and at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them." So there's this sense that, you know, maybe Jesus is getting them to think about this narrow door and thinking, actually, you know, maybe it's a place of authority, maybe it's a place of judgment, maybe it's a place of justice or salvation or mercy. So again, they're thinking these things. Now, the fourth thing they may have had on their mind is something called the Eye of the Needle Gate. Now, historians argue a little bit about this, but there's quite a lot of evidence that one of the gates in Jerusalem had this name, the Eye of the Needle Gate. It was thought to be a really narrow gateway into the city, perhaps the narrowest of the four main gates. So we might call it a bottleneck today, but as the camels arrived laden down with goods and riders, you would have had to take everything off the camel to enter through that gate. And therefore, the analogy is a bit like the rich ruler. You know, if you've got lots of earthly clutter in your life, maybe you're not going to get through the narrow door unless you kind of get rid of that or certainly lay it all down. So there's just some sort of cultural associations relevant to this passage. And now to answer some key questions. So here we go. Question number one. Are there several different ways to salvation? And the answer to that is no. The Bible's really clear that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. Okay, so doing good works, being a good person, enduring hardship and struggles in life doesn't earn you salvation. And when Jesus says the door is narrow, he means there's only one way to salvation, that's faith in him. You can see the scripture there, we've referenced it already this morning. So I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is basically saying, I am the narrow gate. That's what this passage is saying. Second question, are there more saved believers than unsaved? And this was a question that the person asked. We're not sure if it's a man or a woman, but Jesus was asked this question. Are there going to be more saved or more unsaved? And the narrow door represents the way through. It represents that Jesus is the way. It doesn't necessarily reflect how many people are going to be saved. It's a narrow door, but loads of people can pass through it. And Jesus actually doesn't, you'll notice in the passage, he doesn't actually answer the question. He says there's a more important fact to think about. The crucial point isn't knowing how many people are going to be saved, how many people are going to be in heaven, but it's actually knowing how to get to heaven. That's what Jesus is saying, the door to God's grace through faith. So again, just a little passage just to reinforce that. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's like the grace of salvation from Jesus. Now, a regular misunderstanding of people at the time is that they would be in heaven simply because of their bloodline. So a lot of Jewish people would think, you know, just because I'm descendants of Abraham, I'm good with God. Regardless of what I say or do or believe, I'm going to get to heaven. That was their thinking at the time. But Jesus is challenging that thought. You know, he's saying to the man or woman, is it because of your connection to Abraham becoming a member of the Jewish nation? Is that how you think you're going to be saved? And in the passage, again, you'll notice there's that reference. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself are outside. People will come from east and west, from north and south, and they will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is asking that question of us this morning. You know, what is our confidence for being saved? Is it, I don't know, is it the how we look, how we talk? Is it how often we come to church? Is it how often we read our Bible? Is it about how often we pray? Is it anything like that, that that's where our confidence is coming from? Now, all those things are good, but just remember the confidence for eternal life can only come from Jesus. The only place to put our confidence in is Jesus. Jesus himself is the narrow door. Okay, third question, why is the door narrow? And I think maybe the fact that the door is narrow might indicate that it's not going to be open for that long. It's not going to be open forever. In the grand scheme of things, our lives are fleeting moments in eternity. And at some point, Jesus will return and that door of authority and judgment and salvation will be shut. So maybe it's a reminder to keep our faith and keep our eyes fixed on him. And my last question, where does the door lead to? Hopefully you've got this now, but the house of the master and the table of God. Now, Jewish people, again, would have really understood that, that the great feast in God's presence is about the afterlife. It's about eternal life. And again, a couple of passages of scripture just kind of remind us of that. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And when one of these was at the table, heard him say this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." So in other words, the way through the door is going to be heaven. It's going to be eternal life. So do you remember at the beginning I said that the parables demand a response? They challenge you. They make you think. So this morning it is just a simple choice, A or B, one or two. It's either the wide door or the gate, or it's the narrow gate. Okay, so let's just have a think about that. The wide gate is often the popular choice, isn't it? The wide gate has many different options. It looks appealing to the eye. It's easy to enter. It's broad. It's got open doors. Anyone has the ability to enter the wide gate. And the wide gate, yes, has some satisfaction, but maybe it's only temporary. But if we believe in Jesus, if we believe in hell and heaven, if we believe in that life after death, we know that that gate leads to destruction. If you're led by sin in the world, your path will lead to destruction. The narrow gate, it's not often the popular option, is it? It sometimes appears difficult to enter. But Jesus's way, the narrow gate, is perfect. His way is sure. His way is everlasting. His way is full of wisdom and guidance and insight. His way is full of power. We can have access to his Holy Spirit. His way does not lead to destruction, but it leads to eternal life. And, you know, we choose the narrow way or the wide path. We have a choice to follow God's blueprint for our life or to create our own path. So this morning we're challenged, and obviously the passage is encouraging us to choose his gate, the narrow gate, and to choose Jesus. I've been praying recently about choosing Jesus, not just once and for all for my life, but to choose him on a daily basis, and kind of really challenged by sharing my faith in the workplace. So again, you probably realise I work in a school. It's not the easiest place to share your faith. You can't go out and try and evangelise everybody, but you can have conversations. So that's kind of what I was praying about. And just one little scenario, one of the colleagues I'm quite close to, she's walking quite a difficult path at the moment. Her best friend has been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and it's not looking good. I don't think she's got that long to live. So my colleague is walking that path with her friend, but it's opened up so many conversations about, you know, does she believe in life after death? Has she put her faith in Jesus? You know, do you believe in heaven and hell? And, you know, are you praying for her? All those kind of things. And just those conversations have been able to had, even in that really difficult situation. The other day I was called to a classroom just to help out a colleague. Something was going slightly wrong in the classroom. Dealt with that. That was fine. And then just as I was about to leave, some students at the back of the class said, "Oh, sir, can you come over here?" So I went to the back. Thought, what on earth do they want? And they said, "Oh, do you believe in life after the death?" That was their question. I thought, come on, Lord, this is good. What a great question. So, yeah, actually, I do. That's a really good question. I do believe in it. All right, how can you be sure? And, you know, just to say, well, have you heard of Jesus? Have you heard of some of the things that he said? Did you know he died and he rose again? He's the only person ever that's kind of died and come back to life and demonstrated there's, you know, life after death.
You know, having a little chat about that and saying, have you heard of the Bible? Have you heard of a book in the Bible called John? Have you heard of a little passage called John 3:16? Just telling them about that. It's a really natural conversation. And one, you know, there were about three or four children listening. And one of them said, oh yeah, my grandma talks about that. She said something about that. And you think, do you know what? Maybe there's some connections being made there. Maybe something's happening. So that was just to share, just about trying to walk through that narrow door on a daily basis. So as we start to think about what this morning's passage has spoken to each one of us, and I hope it's spoken to you, I'd like to end by reading the parable of the narrow door in the Message Bible. They call it the Way to God. The Message Bible calls it the Way to God. And as I read it, perhaps ask God to speak to your heart and consider if anything challenges you this morning. So here we go, the Way to God. So a bystander said, Master, will only a few be saved? And he said, Jesus said, whether few or many is none of your business. Put your mind on your life with God. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires your total attention. A lot of you are going to assume that you'll sit down to God's salvation banquet just because you've been hanging around the neighbourhood all your lives. Well, one day you're going to be banging on the door, wanting to get in, but you'll find the door locked and the master saying, sorry, you're not on my guest list. You'll protest, but we've known you all our lives, only to be interrupted with his abrupt, your kind of knowing can hardly be called knowing. You don't know the first thing about me. And that's when you'll find out yourselves out in the cold, strangers to grace. You'll watch Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets march into God's kingdom. You'll watch outsiders stream in from east, west, north, and south, and sit down at the table of God's kingdom. And all the time you'll be outside looking in, and wondering what happened. This is the great reversal, the last in line at the head of the line, and the so-called first ending up last. So what I'd like to do is just take a little moment, and I'm going to ask you in a minute just to bow our heads in prayer and just close our eyes. And I don't know if there's anybody here this morning who has never walked through the narrow door, who's never said, do you know what, Jesus, I know you're the narrow door, I want to walk through that door. I want to be part of you being part of my life. Because for those of us who's perhaps done that, it's a good thing to do. You can look back at that time and that place and say, you know, that was a time when I said, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want you to be my Lord and Saviour. And a long time ago now, because I'm very old, but in a Church of England church in Thornbury in the West Country, in a communion service actually, I gave my life to Jesus, and it was at the end of a week's camp. I'd been on this Christian camp. I'd heard all about, you know, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus. He can be your friend each and every day. You can pray to him. You can chat to him. You can ask to be filled with the power of your Holy Spirit. I heard all the teaching, and I knew about it anyway. But in that moment, in that church, in that, as I took the grape juice and the bread, it really impacted me. Oh my word, this isn't just about head knowledge. This isn't about just knowing it. It's about actually saying, Jesus, come into my life. I want you to be my Lord and Saviour. So what I'm going to do, let's just close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. And I'm going to pray a prayer. And as I'm praying this prayer, if you've never prayed this prayer before, if you've never actually said, I'm going to make a conscious decision to walk through the narrow door, maybe today's the day. Okay, so just with everybody's eyes shut, everybody's head bowed, I'm going to pray this prayer. And if you want to say it in your heart along with me and give your life to Jesus, we're going to give you opportunity to do that. So Lord Jesus, for too long, I acknowledge this morning I've kept you out of my life. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that the things that I do wrong in my life separate me from you, Jesus, and from God. And I know that I cannot save myself. I'm going to say this morning that no longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking. And by faith, I gratefully receive the gift of salvation. I'm ready this morning to trust you as my Lord and Saviour. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, the things I've done wrong, and that you rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for taking my sins away, for clothing me in robes of righteousness and giving me that gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true, so come into my heart, Jesus, this morning and be my saviour. So just keep your eyes shut, just keep your heads bowed. If you want to say amen to that prayer, I'm just going to ask you, just with everybody's eyes shut and everybody's head bowed, I just ask you just to stick your hand up in the air and say, Lord, I've prayed that prayer this morning and I want you to come into my life. And God has seen your hand raised and God is now coming into your life and you have now started a new journey with him. And we say amen to that. Again, I just want you to keep your eyes shut, keep your head bowed. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to pray for anybody who perhaps has been challenged by this passage this morning and has given their life to Jesus and wants to keep walking through the narrow door, wants to keep putting Jesus first. But maybe it's a struggle. And I want to pray a prayer now for those of us who think we're in that kind of situation. And again, you don't have to say the words with me. Just listen to the prayer. And if you want to say amen at the end of it, I'd encourage you to do that. So Heavenly Father, we are challenged by this passage this morning. We want to put, I know I've given my life to you, but I want to put you 100% first. I want to always choose you. I want to always walk through that narrow door. I want to make every effort to choose you on a daily basis. I ask you to come and fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit to help me, empower me to be able to do that. Even in difficult situations, I pray that your power would encourage me just to keep choosing the narrow door, keep choosing you, Jesus, keep putting you first, and give me the strength to live in the grace that salvation brings in my life. Again, just keep your eyes shut, keep your head bowed. If anybody prayed that prayer this morning, God wants to see your hand just raised, saying, God, I prayed that prayer. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, you can open your eyes. Thank you so much. And just to let you know, a couple of people put their hands up for the first prayer and about, I don't know, 6 or 8 people put their hand up for the second prayer. And God's seen you and he will answer your prayer. But again, just to let you know, we're a church that wants to stand alongside people as brothers and sisters as we walk this walk with Jesus. And at the end, there will be an opportunity just to come down. If you want to come down and have a little chat, if you want to come down and just get some more prayer, you're more than welcome to do that. We'd love to pray with you. Saman's talked about connecting with life groups. There are 9, I think, up on the website now. Lots of opportunity just to get there during the week and get alongside people in our church and just say, yeah, I want to kind of deepen my relationship with people in this church and get to know people a bit more. And there's such great opportunities just to pray, just to share how we do life and just to stand alongside one another. So I just encourage you to do those couple of things maybe this morning. Okay, just to end, sometimes in my life I can think, yeah, there's a couple of pretty big significant moments when I could see a narrow door and a wide gate. And I felt I chose the narrow door. So just share those with you. So I think you all know I'm a head teacher. I don't know if you recognise this gentleman here. He's probably the most unpopular education minister that has ever existed. He's called Michael Gove. And he about 10 years ago, he was the education minister. I'm not sure of his background, but I think he's from a very privileged background. I think he probably went to one of those top schools, Eton or Harrow. I'm getting a few nods in the room. One of those posh schools. And a lot of his decisions that he made about schools in this country seemed to be based on his own experience. So, and actually, most of us didn't have his kind of background. And a lot of people in education got very irritated with him. So just one example, he introduced something called the EBAC. I don't know if you've heard of that, but it was like this additional qualification that you had to try, every school had to try and get every child to get. And it basically meant you had to pass maths and you had to pass English. We agree with that, they're important subjects. But then you had to pass science, okay, still quite important. But then you had to pass either history or geography. So in other words, humanities. But in that little group, they didn't include RE. And actually, a lot of children really love RE and it's humanities and it's a great subject, but that wasn't included. And the fifth one was a language. So, okay, French and Spanish and German. And my brother is fantastic about languages, but it's not the be-all and end-all. Some people love design and technology. Some people love PE. Some people love music, art, drama, dance, all those wonderful other subjects. They're not counted in his qualification. And a lot of head teachers got very stressed with, oh, my word, we're going to be judged. There's going to be this percentage published on a whole list of schools nationally, and you can look up how many children in this particular school have got the EBAC. Yeah, a lot of head teachers panicked and suddenly took people out of RE classes and made them learn history, told people they couldn't learn, you know, design and technology, you've got to choose a language, and it just caused chaos. I've never chased the EBAC. My EBAC percentage is 8% in my school. It's because children want to learn those subjects. Most schools get about 40-50%. So that's just one little example. But another example was this. One of the things that really helped children get good grades at GCSE, and most people take their GCSEs in June, but there is an opportunity to take GCSEs in November. And you can enter any children you want in November. And in November, less children take the exam. Sometimes the grade boundaries are slightly lower. Obviously, in November, you've not got the pressure of having to revise all your other 8 or 10 subjects. So you can just, you know, if we're going to do maths and English in November, you can just revise maths or just revise English. You can focus a little bit. You can have a nice set of revision lessons all the way from September through to about October, November, and you can prep children up. They can sit in that big exam hall and get that experience of trying at least one of their GCSEs. And it prepares them for June. It's a great idea, isn't it? They won't always get their best grade. They might get, say, a B or a level 6 or something in November, but you let them take it again in June and they're a bit more kind of prepared for it. They're less worried about it. They might end up getting an A grade or a level 7 or something. Some children actually got a better grade in November than they did in June. They got a worse grade in June. And some people got the same grade. And some children really struggle in that whole window from January to June. They get very stressed by the whole exams. They drop out of school, actually. And if they've captured something in November, even if they've got their maths and English in November, at least they've got some qualifications to go on to things later in life. So it was a good idea, and a lot of schools did it. And a lot of people in education really criticised him for changing the goalposts. So he basically said, you can still enter children in November, but when we publish the league tables in the summer, we're going to count the first attempt at GCSE. Not their best attempt, we're going to count the first attempt. And you can see there, you know, his decision is going to damage pupils' prospects. It's yet another back-of-the-envelope policy unravelling. And he literally announced it in October. And children, all those children that were revising hard, all the parents that knew their children were going to sit an exam in November, suddenly it was like, what are we going to do now? And I actually had a lot of head teachers ringing me up saying, what are you going to do? Are you going to now pull it? I presume you're going to pull everybody out and just say, no, we changed our minds. And actually, I felt this was a narrow door moment. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. If I think that was right for children, if I think that was right for them, I'm going to still do it. Even though, potentially, it was like league table suicide. My league table was going to be a lot lower. So I did it. I stuck to my guns and I did it. I think I was one of the few head teachers, maybe in the country, still to do it. And I did get some coverage in the press. Did my school go downhill? No. It actually got better year on year. But I felt that was quite a significant moment to say, Jesus, what are you saying in this? You know, which door do you want me to walk through? So that was one example. And a couple of examples, similar examples, but very relevant for Caroline and myself at the time. There's Caroline with her lovely mum, who's struggling a little bit with her health at the moment. She's in her late 80s. She had a fall. Was it Tuesday, Carrie? And she broke her femur. It's quite a bad break, isn't it? It goes into her hip and everything. Ended up in hospital, and we thought, oh my word, is this it? But they operated, even at her age, that to stop her blood thinners. Was she going to bleed out in the operation, all that kind of stuff? Was she going to have a stroke? And she's come through. But just to let you know, that situation is going on in our lives at the moment. And sometimes it feels like this is quite a narrow door. Caroline's twin sister lives in the Lakes. She lives up in the Lake District, that Lady Jean. It's a long way to go. £130 return every time you go up on the train. And her twin sister is carrying the burden of looking after her mum, and the family are all down here. And I don't know, the more people I speak to about elderly parents, the more friction it causes in the family. And that's been a difficult journey to walk. But we're choosing to walk through the narrow door. We're choosing to do the right thing to support the person who's mainly carrying the care for Carrie's mum there. And her husband passed away in August. But you were there, Carrie, by his bedside, weren't you? Okay, here's my mum and dad. That's my dad, big cup of tea. He's moved into a care home in the last month. I rang him today to say Happy Father's Day. I saw him yesterday. I said, Dad, I don't know if you remember, but I came to see you yesterday. I left a little card. I wrote some words in it. He said, oh, did you? And I said, oh, yeah, I can see the card here. He doesn't remember things from day to day, but he's a lovely man. And there's my mum on the right-hand side. She's still in the home, the family home. She wants Dad to come back to the family home. There's all this tension about, can she care for him? She thinks she can, but actually she probably can't. So that's all going on again in my family. And it's just, again, choosing to go through the narrow door, choosing to love people close to you, even when it's difficult, choosing to do the right thing. So again, just to share that with you. And I'm sure we've all got stuff going on in our lives like that. But just to remind you, that's the choice this morning. To give your life to Jesus, to walk through that narrow door for the first time ever, and then to keep walking through the narrow door. So that's how I'm going to end. Thank you for listening this morning. Choose Jesus.